Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim Ingram from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank you personally for joining us today. And I'd love to connect with you on social media at HighRidgeLV, that's our handle. Or check us out online if you would. Our website is highridgechurch.com and then click on the Longview tab to connect with us. Hope this message blesses you and encourages you. Hope it challenges you. Let's grab your Bibles, tune into the Word. God bless. Hey, welcome to church. We are so glad that you're here. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. I believe that you have made a great decision by starting your week off in the presence of God. Everything is going to get better because God is in it and He's redeeming it right now. Can you receive that? Amen, amen. We want to welcome all of our online friends, our family from all over the world that are listening in and tuning in this morning. So, High Ridge family, can you make them feel welcome with a big, crazy round of applause? We're glad that you're with us. Grab your Bibles, follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're actually going to move from chapter 14 to chapter 15. We'll read through a couple of scriptures as we continue along with our theme called Simplify. Somebody say Simplify. Simplify means to make it easier to understand, to make it easier to see or to clarify something. I'm so grateful that God in His infinite wisdom makes things easier to understand. It helps an old boy like me when God can break it down to make it easy for me to see it, easy for me to understand. And this past week, we've been fasting and praying, and many of you were able to experience that with us Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday as God began to speak and as we began to get clarity in our lives. I'm just so amazed at how God just met so many people by speaking a right now word into their lives, giving them clarity, giving them vision and purpose, encouragement and exhortation to push on, to keep going. It's a wonderful thing when you have a clear word from God, when you get clarity and simplification. What an amazing God that we have. And so as we're drawing into God's word today, I was drawn to this scripture. It's one of my life verses, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. And it says this, if you're an underliner in your Bible, if you've got the paper Bible, you might want to underline this. If you have a Bible app, you might want to highlight this one. It's a great scripture to remember, especially when life gets complicated. And it says this in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of, somebody say the next word, peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Your Bible may say the word instead of peace. It may say order. Somebody say order. You know, God, from the very beginning of time, during creation, He made sure that every day was done in the perfect and correct order. He says, let there be light. And the moment that His words came out of His mouth, light spoke into existence, and God had a productive day one. Then day two and day three and day four, God does things in order, and He makes every day count. He does that as an example to each of us to show us which things are important, that He is a God of order, not of confusion and peace. He doesn't just say, let everything just happen, and it just happens. No, He speaks it into existence with order. He's not the author of confusion, but of order and peace. There's peace that comes when our life is in order. Amen. I think you just sleep better when your kitchen is clean. You feel better when things are done, or when you feel like you've had a productive day. I sleep better because it feels like my life is in order. And guys, back me up for a moment. This is true, especially for men. There's just those few moments of your life where you feel like everything is in order, especially when you get a fresh haircut or when your lawn is mowed. You feel like you're an adult. You go out there and you look at your lawn, you're like, I did that. Hope my neighbors are jealous. My life is in order. I've got something working. Something is right. When you get a new pair of shoes and they feel just perfect, you're like, I'm an adult today. Remember those moments when you're growing up as a kid and you'd get a new pair of shoes and you'd always want to tell people for some strange reason you got new shoes? Look at my new shoes. And you're hoping that they will ask you, can you go fast in those? If a kid ever has a new pair of shoes or tells you they've got new shoes, you are obligated to ask, can you run fast in those? Because then they're going to show you. They're going to show you. Because life makes sense when you're younger. You know, the older that you get, things become more and more confusing. Life gets complicated. Somebody say complicated. It's complicated. Our relationships, complicated. Finances, complicated. Job, complicated. Marriage. No, not. Where's she at? It's complicated. Life gets confusing and complicated, but God is not the author of that confusion and complication. He's the God of peace and order. Peace, order. So as we're digging into God's word in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul is speaking to a city called Corinth. And he's to encourage the believers that are there. And it's important that we remember that this is, he's not speaking to a group of pastors. He's not speaking to a bunch of ministers that have their life all worked out. He's speaking to normal, everyday people. And they're living in a city that is kind of the Mecca of the world. There's a seaport on each side, so there's constantly new ideas coming into the city and new ways to worship and new things to look at, new animals to see, new things to think about. Life is full of confusing things and new things and wonderful things, and look at this and look at that and squirrel. And this is the same situation that we find the city of Corinth in as Paul is speaking to them, the verse that we're going to focus on for today. And he says this in verse 58 of chapter 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Somebody say, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I want to take three keys to daily simplicity that we can find from the Apostle Paul and apply to our lives to make things get into order. Biblical order. And so we're going to start from what the Apostle Paul gives us in this scripture and work our way backwards to see what he's saying here. So the very first thing that he talks about when we're talking towards daily simplicity is, number one, to stop working in vain. If you're a note taker, this is where your notes start. To stop working in vain. I wonder how much energy and money and time do we spend on things that just produce nothing. How much of our day do we spend spacing out, going from one social media site to the next and producing nothing with our day and hoping against all hope that your supervisor or boss won't decide to check your work? I see a lot of people looking with big eyes and elbowing the person next to them. That's not me. That's her. I don't do that. The average American spends 4 years of their life just spacing out. Spacing out. Now, there's nothing wrong with dreaming, nothing wrong with imagination. There's nothing wrong with creativity. God designed you to do that. But there's also something to be said about producing something with your day and not working in vain. When we were little, we used to use that word vain a lot, especially when we wanted to be little legalists. So anytime one of my little friends said something about, oh, my Lord, you're like, you can't take the Lord's name in vain. Anybody else a little legalist like me? You remember that? Oh, Jesus, don't say the Lord's name in vain. That's not really what that's applying to there. But, inside each of us is a little Pharisee. We want to point the finger at somebody else and say, you're doing this wrong. So let's not take that filter and apply it over this where y'all's lives are out of order. My life is in order. Like, no. Let your inner Pharisee take a little break. Let's let God's word speak to us. Are there areas of my life that I'm just working in vain? I'm producing nothing. Now, when I was younger, I worked at a job for a commercial landscape company. Now, I worked with my brother, and my brother thought this was the greatest job of all time. He could plug in his headphones, get on a big mower, and just mow till the cows come home, and he is living his best life. He loves the routine. He loves the fact that it's always the same. He knows what to expect with each and every part of the day. He loves the structure of it, and this, to me, is the most horrible moments of life. Because in my opinion, first of all, I'm allergic to everything. God never designed me to mow lawns. Even though you're looking at me and seeing the Mexican, you bunch of racists. Not all of us mow lawns. Especially when you're allergic to everything under the sun. But what makes that worse, not just the allergy part, but the fact that no matter what you do or how good you cut this grass, in a week, you're going to have to come back and do it all again. And the next week, you're going to do it again and again and again. This, in my opinion, is total vanity. This cannot be what God has purposed for my life. There is no way that God would want me to do this. I'm losing my mind, and I couldn't understand why the guys around me just loved it. Like, man, it's a beautiful day outside. I'm like, this is horrible. I'm sneezing. I'm coughing. I can't breathe. My pets' heads are falling off. Vanity. You know, how much of our lives do we spend doing something that really produces nothing, that we know for sure that this is not what God has purposed me for, and it feels like every day is a waste? Stop working in vain. How do we do that? And I want to give you a simple key. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. It's not in your notes, but this I think is important. And that's to invite the Lord in to redeem your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday. Invite him in to redeem your job. Invite him in to redeem you as you walk through school. Even if you're a stay-at-home mom, this is not a waste of time. Are you kidding me? Invite him into your day. Let him redeem your day. This is where God exchanges things that were mundane and makes them holy. This is where God begins to take the frustrations of the day and use them to teach you something. So every day becomes something that I'm learning, that I'm growing in, or that I can pass on to my children, or that I can show someone else. It's a redemption day, not a wasted day. You see, God redeems what we give him. Even if it's the junk of our life. This is the story of the Bible. God loves to redeem things that we think aren't that important or that we think are messed up, broken. This is what he does. He redeems. He makes it into something beautiful, that which used to be ashes. Psalm 90, verse 17 says, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us." I love that part. And then it says, "Establish the work of our hands, Lord." Yes. And it repeats itself. Establish the work of our hands. How does God do that? He does that when you give him what you've got. Give him your schedule. Give him your life. Give him your Monday. God, use this Monday for your glory and help me to stop wasting time. Here's the second key that Paul gives us in this simple scripture, and that's to give yourself fully, he says, to the work of the Lord. In our minds, I think we believe that giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord means that only what we do on Sunday mornings really matters, or only if we lead a group or do something that's extremely spiritual. But he's talking about our daily life. What would your life look like? Let me just challenge you and pastor you for a moment. If your relationship with God didn't change from Sunday to Monday, but he was Lord of all. What if you ran your business the same way on Sunday that you did on Monday, where it's for his glory? I'm letting him lead me and use my business for his purposes and not just to make myself money. What could God do if you weren't just toe deep into a walk with him, but all in? I think as men, sometimes we separate what we do for God and what we do for money and think that somehow we can probably find a scripture to twist that to make it seem like it's biblical. Well, I'm taking care of my family. Are you? Could it be that you're working in vain because you're not giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord? You're giving yourself fully to the work for your boss. And there's a key difference here. By the way, God is calling us to live as his sons and daughters. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called out for a higher purpose, and God wants to redeem our Mondays. You still with me? He says, give yourself fully. Stop separating your work from your faith, but do your work by your faith. Let God redeem it so you're not working for a boss or for a paycheck, but you're working for the Lord. So Colossians chapter 3, there's a great scripture here in verse 23. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So there's an inheritance and a reward that has nothing to do with our paycheck. When God says, if you would redeem Monday and instead receive this, that you're working for me. How would Monday change if you realize that this is not my boss, but he's my boss? God's watching this. God wants to use me on my job. How would things begin to change? How would your attitude towards Mondays change if you realized today I'm working for him and God is going to reward me? There's an inheritance that I can step into and receive if I work for him and not just for a boss. Do you see this? Simplify. The third key is to give yourself not just fully, but to let nothing move you. He says, stand firm, let nothing move you. So as Paul is writing this word to the young church that's in Corinth, he's writing to this busy city that's full of all kinds of new ideas and new things to look at. But at the tallest point in this city, about 1,800 feet up, is a huge temple. It's where everyone goes to worship. It's the temple of Aphrodite. And this temple has 1,000 priestesses to do the ministry, which, by the way, priestess in the Corinthian culture is just another word for temple prostitute. And they have mixed sexual immorality with worship and taken worship and pointed it towards profane gods. This is not something that's gross. This is everyday life. And Paul is speaking into the way that we worship. And he's saying, look, don't be moved by that stuff. That's not worship. But let God redeem this and make something beautiful out of it. I want you to stand firm in the faith that I've called you to and the simplicity of the gospel. I love the fact that this Bible boils it down to a simple, single, solitary thought that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to earth to pay the penalty for my sin and redeem me from a pointless, miserable existence, to give me purpose and hope. And it's so simple. And man makes it so much more complicated than that by somehow making us believe that you can outdo what God did for you. You can add a bunch of junk to it and make it even better. It's perfect the way it is. When he says, let nothing move you, he's saying there's so many distractions that are all around us. And I want you to focus on what is most important. Jesus, knowing him, falling in love with him, listening to his heart, not being distracted by everything that's around you, begging for your attention. Life gets noisy. Life gets confusing. Life gets complicated. Life is begging for you to get off track. Look over here. Look over here. Look over here. And he's saying, stand firm. Don't let that stuff move you. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. Don't waste today. Don't waste it. Let nothing move you. So how do we do that? How do we get to a place where we can let nothing move us, where we're not wasting the day, where we're not living like we have an unlimited amount of days? Because I think many of us live that way. Like, oh, tomorrow, and the next day, and 10 years from now, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. You're not promised tomorrow. All we can do is, the Bible says, redeem the time, because the days are evil. There's so many distractions around us. How do we do this simply? How do we order our priorities and get absolute clarity for what we're supposed to be about on Monday? I want to give you this, how to simplify our schedule. How to simplify our schedule. And if you've been walking with God for a long time, this is something that you just do naturally. If you've been kicking the tires around this whole Jesus thing or this church thing, wondering, is this going to really impact my life? And this is something that you may have never heard of before. But God has, through his word, given us absolute biblical priorities and clarity in what we're supposed to be about, which things are more important than the others. And if you begin to tap into this and allow the Lord's simplicity and priorities to be the template for your life, you're going to watch things get really simple and really powerful. The first thing I have to have is clear vision. I have to be able to see past the noise and confusion, all the distractions, very clearly that this day belongs to God and I work for him. Clear vision. The word tells us that without vision, people cast off restraint and they just follow along with whatever smells good. You ever seen a dog that gets free from the backyard and just sticks his nose in the air and starts wandering? This is how we do life, and hoping that somehow God will lead us. No, you're being led about by your own wants and flesh and your own desires and whatever smells good. That's not a life. That's hunting. You know, I don't want to waste days and just go drifting through life. And Psalm 90 echoes this in verse 12. It says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That word number is a fantastic Hebrew word. It's the word mana, which means to make it count. Lord, help us to make today count so we can gain a heart of wisdom. We can realize that today is more important. When I line it up with your word, it makes sense. Mana. Great Hebrew word. I'll help you to remember this word for the rest of your life. Mana, mana, ma, ma, mana, na. Muppets. Mana, mana, ma, mana, na. Mana, mana. Hebrew word. Make it count.
Make it count, ma ba na na na. Make it count, ma ma na na. Make it count. Make today count so that I can gain a heart of wisdom. All you have is today, what you do with today. It's a gift from God. That's why it's called the present, right? I need clear vision so I can understand how to number my days, to make them count. Number two, I need clear priorities. God, what is most important? What are the things that are more important than this? Is my life in the right order? God is very specific about which things are more important. And if you want to order your life, I want to give you these six priorities according to the Word of God. If you do them in this order, things will find their place. You'll be able to see very clearly what is more important. Get my life in order. Number one is your walk with God. It is more important than anything else you do. That's why I wake up in the morning and the first thing before I get online, before I click on the red dots on my phone to see what all has happened while I was asleep, I spend time thanking the Lord and asking Him to be a part of my day. I thank Him for a new one and ask Him to redeem the one that I have. My walk with Him is more important than anything else. It is God first. Somebody say God first. God first. Jesus Himself says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. My walk with God is more important than anything else. It's priority number one. Your second priority is your spouse. Your husband or your wife is not more important than your walk with God. Because if you can love a God who is perfect, you can love a person that is not. And I know you in your first year of marriage thinks that they're perfect. Let me just tell you, in about year three or four, you're going to realize, no, they're not. And neither are you. But we serve a perfect God that takes imperfect people and redeems them. If we love Him first and love each other second. Is this helping anybody? Then your children are your third priority. Your children are not more important than your spouse. I'm sorry, they are not. Your spouse is more important than your children. They have their place. When you have a healthy marriage, your children will become healthy. When you focus all your time trying to baby your children, your marriage gets real unhealthy. You're poisoning your children. Children are important. They have their place, but they're not more important than your walk with Christ. Give them the best example that you can give them. But honoring the Lord first, what better lesson could we teach our children? God, spouse, children, then your job, how you feed your family, what you do Monday through Friday, even if it's a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad. Let God redeem that day. But your job is not more important than your children. Men, please hear me. Your job is not more important than your family. That's not the way it works here. You can't find scripture to back that up. And your job, please hear me, is not more important than your ministry. Your ministry is fifth. And I'll show this to you in scripture. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It's saying your church needs to see the order that your family is in. Then your relationships. This is where social media fits in. It's not more important than your children. It is not more important than your marriage. This means when your spouse is talking, put your phone down and at least say, uh-huh, look them in the eyes and give some kind of verbal communication. Why? They're more important than what's on my phone. They're more important than my relationships with other people. It's my spouse. When your children are begging for your attention and you're stuck on your phone, your life is out of order. They're more important than what's on your phone. Are people important? Absolutely. Are your children more important? Yes. Is my job more important than my social media life? Yes. Where does my walk with God fit into this? It's first. I want my life to be in order. And when I line my priorities up with the Word of God, things begin to get real simple. I see what's more important. I have clear vision, clear priorities, and clear priorities help me to win the battle of the day. Last week, we had a great opportunity at the LCS Comedy Gala. We were spending some time there. Here was a very funny lady, and I got to spend a little bit of time with Ray Coates. He introduced me to a friend of his that was a Vietnam veteran that I'd never met, and I got a chance to speak to him for a little while and just hear war stories, which is always cool to listen to. And this guy was telling me that he was just a young kid in Vietnam, and I said, man, tell me, how was that? He goes, it was nuts. He said, I was a gunner on a helicopter, and I'm like, now that's mowing. Just ba 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 ba. That's how you mow. that makes sense to me. I said, how was that? He goes, it was amazing until I got shot. Like, you got shot? He goes, I'm just a kid, and I got shot through my leg, and it comes out my kidney. I said, what were you thinking when you got shot? He goes, I was thinking, hallelujah, I get to go home. I'm like, really? He said, they shipped me to Cambodia. I got into a hospital. They fixed me right back up. And I'm like, sweet, when do I get to go home? They said, no, we're sending you back. He's like, please shoot me in the foot. I don't want to go home. I want to go home. I don't want to stay here. I can't do this. I said, so you got shipped right back? He said, yes. I find myself right back on the helicopter shooting this big gun. I'm like, well, what happened next? He goes, then I got shot in the head. He goes, I still have the helmet at home. I got shot right between my eyes and broke my helmet. I'm like, my Lord, that's insane. He goes, you want to know what's crazier than that? I said, what? He goes, I still don't know why we were there. I can't understand it at all. Why are we doing this? Why are we killing these people? Why are they shooting at us? I don't understand. And it struck a chord with me because I began to wonder, how could America, the greatest military fighting force on this planet, back-to-back World War champs, baby, get some, how do we go to a small piece of land in Southeast Asia and lose? How does that happen? I looked up the statistics behind it, and the Vietnamese lost 884,000 people. And America loses 64,000. That's a lot of people, but nowhere near what the Vietnamese lost. How did we lose? It's a dirt poor country. We spend in today's dollars $1 trillion fighting this war that we lost. How does that happen? The answer is there's no vision. There's no priorities. Our soldiers don't know what they're doing. Why are we here? What are we doing? This makes no sense. In the other world wars, it was very clear. We're fighting for our survival. We're fighting for freedom, our way of life. Vietnam made no sense. And we can easily look at that story and see the losses of the previous generation and these amazing soldiers that fought and not translate it to our own lives where we realize we're doing the same thing. Our life makes no sense. We don't even know what we're doing here. We get up every day. We're fighting for what? Why? Why do I get up? Why do I go to this job? Doesn't make any sense to me. What are we doing here? God wants to simplify our existence and show you what we're fighting for. And he does that by allowing himself to be interjected into our day if we just ask him. It makes things really easy to understand. He simplifies it. He breaks it down. The last thing, and we'll close with this, he's giving us clear responsibilities to simplify our schedule. What things are mine to take hold of and handle, and what things belong to God? What things am I supposed to be doing? What things am I supposed to be giving away? You know, there's a reason why some things get really confusing. It's because you lost the grace for them. Maybe what God is asking you to do is to teach someone else how to do what you're doing. It's a very biblical concept that you learn and you teach and you learn and you teach and you learn and you teach. John Maxwell says, there is no success without a successor. If you're not teaching somebody what you've learned, you've not learned it. God wants to put our lives into order, make them make sense. When we figure out which things belong to us and which things belong to God, things get really simple. Really simple. There's a quote from Tozer that says this, when you kill time, remember, it has no resurrection. Today is extremely important, and what you do with it matters in the kingdom of God. This is where God begins to push purpose and destiny, and it becomes a reality for you when we stop wasting days. I want to close it out with this. When I was in my early 20s, I'd spent a lot of time running from God, wasting my life, wasting my college scholarship. Three times, I wasted a full scholarship. Working jobs that meant nothing, were meaningless, that I was frustrated at. Running from God left me in addiction, with a drug problem that I couldn't fix, and with a marriage that was broken. My wife was having an affair, and I was a loser. I didn't blame her. I'd have cheated on me too. My life's going nowhere. No hope, No vision, no direction, frustration after frustration and the loss of hope, meaningless existence, anger at God. Pushed me into a desperate place where I hated her, I hated my life, and I wouldn't have said it, but I hated God. It pushed me to the place where I was just about to kill her. And let me just be honest with you. I want you to see where God's redeemed my life from. Murder was what I was facing. I was lying in wait for her to come home to kill her. That was my plan. And through God's amazing mercy, he allowed her boss to keep her late for about an hour. And in that hour, God wrecked my life. Wrecked my life. Because I had no one left to get mad at, to argue with, to scream at, except for him. And in my frustration, I began to scream out and cuss God because my life made no sense. It was pointless, miserable, and I hated everything about it. I wanted to end it all and make somebody hurt just as much as I was hurting. You know, this will drive you to a place of desperation when your life is out of order and when you're running from God. And all that confusion, God showed up. And he brought incredible clarity in my life. And as I'm screaming at him, as I'm cussing him out, as I'm telling him how much I hate him and I hate my life and I hate my wife, as much as I'm blaming my addiction on him, he begins to speak into my life. And he brought something I hadn't had in a long time. Hope. Hope. He reminded me that when I was 5 years old that I was called to preach. And I'm called to live a life for him, not a pointless existence chasing after the wind. He reminded me I have a vision and a purpose. There's a reason why he put me on this planet. And I'm so grateful that in that moment of clarity, I turned to the Lord and I said, okay, God, if you're really real, and from this day on, my life is yours. And whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. That's simple. Whatever you say. And he reminded me of the call that he had given a little boy to preach his gospel and to preach to people that had no hope. Preach to people that their life was confusing and they're in a desperate place looking for an answer, looking for purpose. He reminded me of that. And I said, God, who would ever listen to me? I'm nobody. Look at my track record. Look at my life. I'm a loser. And I love that God began to show me that he is a redeemer of trash. And in my own mess, God sees something beautiful. If I just would let him redeem it. That was a choice I made. I say it was a hard choice, but honestly, what other decision could I have made? One offers hope, and one forces me to go back to do the same thing I've always done and hoping for some kind of miracle or something great to happen, maybe by accident. That's not a life. Let me just challenge anyone here today. Feels like your life has no meaning and you're losing hope. But I am living proof that 25 years later, God's still an amazing God. And he is still in the redemption business. He still heals. He still delivers. He still restores. He still trades beauty for ashes. He still gives strength and peace and hope and purpose for those that would allow him to redeem today. Well, I'm praying that that message challenged you and encouraged you to continue in your walk of faith with the Lord. Would you do something for me? Would you like and share this message with maybe your social media group and people that you know might need this message? And then also, if you go to our website at highridgelv.com and click on the giving tab, that would help us take the message of Jesus and spread it all around the world. God bless you. I hope you have an amazing week.